Welcome to Glory Beat, a podcast produced by the Church of St. Mary about interesting people and how they pray.
Hello and welcome to Glory Be, interesting people and how they pray.
Each week we chat with interesting people about their lives, their work, and how they pray. I'm Sharon Hanisch.
And I'm Mike Malcolm. Our guest today is Reverend Monsignor Patrick J. Gallus. Monsignor Gallus was born in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and ordained to the priesthood August 12th, 1972, when I was 2 months old, by the way. He received a bachelor's degree in philosophy from St. Mary's University in San Antonio and a baccalaureate of sacred theology and a master's degree in moral and religious science from the University of Louvain in Belgium. Monsignor Gallus has served many parishes in the Diocese of Tulsa, including the Church of the Madeleine in Tulsa, St. John in Stillwater, St. Joseph in Muskogee, St. Peter and Paul in Tulsa, St. Benedict's in Broken Arrow, Immaculate Conception in Poto. Is it St. Joseph in Spiro?
In Stigler.
In Stigler? Mm-hmm. Okay.
St. Elizabeth Ann
Seton. That's right.
Spiro.
In Spiro. And he retired as the pastor of St. Bernard in Tulsa. In addition, Monsignor Gallus has served a number of key administrative positions, including Vicar General in the 2000s and Chancellor in the 90s and a few other positions. He was also very active as the Director of Ecumenism for the Diocese of Tulsa. And he's retired and currently still works as a spiritual director at Conception Seminary College in Northwestern Missouri. Welcome to the podcast, Monsignor.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Sharon.
We go way back.
Yeah, we do.
To way summer camp back. Days and all those.
Softball days.
To the days you were short.
Yes, yes.
Was there a time?
No, he was
old. I was very young.
Him. When he was born, he was short.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, all the kids made fun of me for being very young and short. So you've had a long and distinguished career wearing a number of different jackets, as it were, in the diocese. And then it was in the 2000s that you were named a Monsignor. And so that is something of a rare occasion in this diocese.
I'm a rare and colorful bird.
Mm-hmm. There's been six Monsignors in this most recent era, and then there were a lot of Monsignors back before, but you are a chaplain to His Holiness.
Yeah, what is a Monsignor?
Well, I looked it up when I was named a Monsignor, and I found that a Monsignor is an inferior prelate.
What does that
there
mean?
There are major prelates like bishops and abbots, and then there are the inferior prelates, and those are Monsignors. And within the title of Monsignor, there are three ranks. And I looked up what I was, and it was the lowest of the three. So I am the most inferior of the inferior prelates.
It's like
quite an honor.
Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, all the other Monsignors laughed and played.
And call him names.
Yes, wouldn't let the chaplains do his whole thing. Right. But if the Pope comes to Tulsa.
Yes, I would stand at his side at the liturgy.
Yeah. That is amazing.
Yeah.
That's very cool.
Ooh.
Now, what if you go to Rome? Do you get to stand at his side?
No, there's so many others.
There's a lot of Monsignors.
You stand a chance.
Oh, my gosh.
Did I tell you that I spoke with Pope John Paul II?
Oh, did you?
I did.
Yeah.
He spoke to me.
Yeah. Right.
Oh, now, that's when amazing. Was this? Yeah. Where were you?
Twice, actually.
Yeah.
San Antonio and Denver, Colorado.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah, yeah. You know what he said to me?
What?
He said to me, "The Lord be with you."
Yeah. And what was your response?
My response was, "And also with you." Because I was a long way away.
Yeah. That's right. But to can celebrate Mass with the Pope.
Yes.
That's amazing. Yeah. And considering that he's a saint, not that many.
I'm a third class relic.
Yeah.
If I'd only gotten close enough to touch him,
it
might be a third class relic.
Did you ever get to meet a Pope?
Never. I shook hands with the Pope. No, mm-hmm. Didn't get that close. But I've seen Paul VI, mm-hmm. John Paul II, Benedict, both before and after mm-hmm. he was mm-hmm. Pope. Because mm-hmm. I saw him once walking across the street when I was a student in Louvain, Belgium. And I have also seen Francis. Uh-huh. So I've seen four popes.
That's gosh.
In my short life.
So you've been a priest for...
I've been a priest for 51 years.
51 years. Did you always want to be a priest? Tell us a little bit about your vocation story. Mm-hmm. Did you grow up Catholic?
I did. But, you know, for about 9 months and 12 days, I was a little heathen.
Yeah, you didn't practice?
No. It took that long.
They had to drag me to church and baptize me when I was 12 days old.
Right. Well, after that reversion to the faith, the faith grew.
It did.
Was it always easy to be Catholic?
For me, yeah, it's always been easy. I've had a very serene faith my entire life as a Catholic. Never any doubts about its truth. Just strove to live it.
Mm-hmm. So you were born in Minneapolis.
Born in Minneapolis.
When did you move to Oklahoma?
When I was 16.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And in between, the family moved to Elmhurst, Illinois, one of the western suburbs of Chicago. And I began my first year in the seminary there in Chicago. Do you know how many young men there were in my high school seminary freshman class?
And these are people who were thinking about being a priest.
Yes, right.
224.
I know, because you told me in the email.
Yeah, I did. Oh. Yeah. Over 500.
Over 500. Was that at Niles?
No, it was Quigley.
Quigley, okay.
Yeah. In those days, vocations were plentiful. And Chicago was ordaining 50 men to the priesthood every year.
My goodness.
Yeah.
Was Mr. Coughlin in that same... We just interviewed him for our podcast.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Was he in that same seminary?
Yes. I think so.
I think so, too.
And also Bishop Slattery.
Bishop Slattery was.
Okay. And Father Jim White was.
Yeah, they were 1 year apart.
And Father Pat Brancken, I think, was. Monsignor Pat Brancken was.
And his brother.
And his brother, Tony.
500 that were in your class.
Over.
How many actually went all the way through and did become priests?
You know, I haven't kept up with them. I know one who did. He'd been my friend from the time we were in grade school. He's retired now, too. And then one other, Dan Kane, who did not go through to become a priest. So I know only those two guys.
So when you moved to Oklahoma City, so you were in seminary in Chicago.
Yeah.
You moved to Oklahoma City.
No. We first moved to Fort Worth, Texas.
Fort Worth, Texas.
Yeah. And Fort Worth, like Oklahoma in those days, was a suffragan diocese of San Antonio. Which was where the seminary was located. So I continued in my sophomore, junior, and senior years of high school in San Antonio at St. John's Minor Seminary. And then once I graduated from St. John's, I went across town in San Antonio to the major seminary, Assumption. Mm-hmm. And I was there for 4 years, and that's where I... studied in my college years at St. Mary's University for our secular courses and then on campus for our religious courses.
What was a day like in high school seminary?
Well, if I was at Quigley, mm-hmm. I'd get up in the morning at 5:30 in my own home in Elmhurst, Illinois, and make the commute downtown to attend the seminary day school. And then each evening I'd retrace my steps or connections to home. So I left when it was dark, and I often got home when it was dark.
Oh.
And in transit, I did my homework.
And did they have, like, sports, or was it just all educational classes?
We had intramural sports.
Okay.
Uh-huh. And gym, mm-hmm. PE, that kind of thing. But no, we didn't compete against other schools. But when I went to San Antonio, the day was also getting up and the dark,
mm-hmm.
And 5:45, we were rousted out of bed and over to the chapel for morning prayer, and then breakfast, and then off to our college courses by bus to St. Mary's, and then back again at the end of the day, and then more prayers and dinner, and then evening of recreation and study.
How did you end up here in our diocese?
Well, that's interesting. I was the last priest ordained for the Diocese of Oklahoma City-Tulsa.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah. So 6 months after I was ordained, the diocese was divided east and west. In those days, if you were from Oklahoma City, they would send you for your first assignment to Tulsa. And that's what happened to me. If you were a Tulsa kid and were ordained, they'd send you for your first assignment to Oklahoma City. So to give you a little break from maybe too close connections with your family, so to establish yourself as a young priest. But I was here. I was here when the news came that the diocese was divided. And I had gotten to know the other young priests here at that time. And I really liked them. And I liked the topography because it reminded me of Chicago with rolling hills and grass mm-hmm. and trees, things that Oklahoma City didn't mm-hmm. Have much of. Mm-hmm. So I was happy to stay here. It was only 100 miles back to see the folks, which I often went back to do. I've been a priest here happily all the years we've been a diocese.
You were a very young priest, of course, when the diocese split.
I was 25 years old when I was ordained.
Wow. Did you have any part in establishing the Diocese of Tulsa?
No.
All the infrastructure?
So,
okay.
No.
Yeah.
That was for higher-ups.
Okay. And then later on, you became one of the higher-ups.
Yeah, so to say, when there was nothing left to do.
Yeah. Well, would it have been Bishop Beltran at the time?
Bishop Beltran asked me to be his chancellor, mm-hmm. and Bishop Slattery asked me to be his vicar general.
Okay, so what does a chancellor and a vicar general do?
Well, it's pretty much according to the mind of the bishop.
Okay.
In those days, the chancellor often would look after the temporalities, but not all of them in my case.
Now, what is a temporality?
The things of this world, money,
land,
property,
yeah.
That kinds of things.
Yeah. Yeah.
So mostly clergy relationships and things like that. Vicar General, Bishop Slattery said, was his alter ego. So I wouldn't do or say anything I didn't think the bishop would do or say. Mm-hmm. And if he were out of town, I might fill in for him, but I wouldn't do anything like enter into some bold new initiative.
Right. We're going to build a brand new college here.
Yeah.
And all along that way, did you have experience in spiritual direction? I just was wondering, because now that's what you're doing.
I am.
When I first moved to Tulsa, I asked Father Tim Davison, give me a recommendation of someone to ask to be a spiritual director. He gave me two names. Mm. One was a woman and one was you. Mm. And I, at the time, I was, you know, a laywoman in the church, and I was kind of wanting a woman, but I just still
smart
remember.
Choice.
But still, that was like, what, 40 years ago. So even back then, people thought of you as someone who would be a good spiritual director.
Well, Tim did anyway.
Yeah, well, at least he did, yeah.
But, that's one out of roughly 40,000.
No, he's being humble. That's why you're that low prelate, because you're humble, senior. Else. So, spiritual direction. Did you do a lot of that over the course of your time as a priest? Did you enjoy it?
Yeah. Well, you know, parishioners would sometimes come and want to talk about things, mostly family issues. Mm-hmm. But sometimes their spiritual lives. And so I think every priest becomes involved at some point in doing some spiritual direction. And So I found it rewarding. I found that rewarding. But I hadn't planned on becoming a spiritual director at Conception Seminary. That was, I think, probably not even in my mind. Never entered my mind. Mm-hmm. I was sent a letter by Father Paul Scheller, who's the director of spiritual formation at the seminary, when he had been home for a Christmas break He had read in the EOC that I was going to retire. So he sent me a very, very nice letter of invitation to consider becoming a spiritual director at Conception, because all of those young men were hoping to be diocesan priests someday, and he thought they could benefit from having a spiritual director with some experience in that regard. So at first I didn't think I would. There were, you know, I just wanted to live in Tulsa.
Yeah.
But the more I thought about it, the more attractive that option became. And so I took him up on it.
What
I haven't been sorry.
So for people who maybe aren't familiar with spiritual direction or what a spiritual director does.
Well, 18 of the seminarians there at Conception have been assigned to me to be their spiritual director. And so I see each of them once every 2 weeks. And what we talk about is just between the two of us and God. I don't have to report to any of the formators, as they call them, at the seminary. No other priest or monk needs to know what we talk about, unless, you know, it's of an extremely important nature. And so my conversations are considered internal for them. They also visit with another person, a chaplain, who addresses certain issues that are more public and that will need to be addressed, and the seminary student need to be evaluated on. But I don't have to do any of that. None of that.
So what do you do in spiritual direction? If somebody sits down, do you talk about their prayer life? Do you talk about, do you give them guidance? Do you, tell me.
It's kind of like being a spiritual coach, a life coach. That's what a spiritual director is, to see those things, though, of course, in the light of the gospel. And, you know, what's what experience I've picked up along the way in the spiritual life in these past.
It must be a big change.
62 years and more.
Some parishes where you had the care of 4,000 souls, and now you've got the care of 18. You can focus much more acutely, I'm sure.
Yeah. Like laser focus. But my job is mostly to listen, you know, to listen to them and to listen what the Spirit seems to be saying to me should be said or done. And then I'll make some recommendations.
You've held a lot of roles, titles, Vicar General and Chancellor and summer camp chaplain and,
lots of hats.
And all kinds of things and pastor. An associate pastor, and now spiritual director. Do you have a favorite, one that's the most rewarding for you?
Well, you know, I think pastoral ministry for a priest has to be, you know, among the more rewarding things he does, or he wouldn't have wanted to be a priest in the first place.
Right.
My work in ecumenism introduced me to some remarkable people, men and women of other Christian persuasions, other Christian communities, and also to persons of other religions, Jewish and Muslim, principally. And I found that work very enriching. I was involved in ecumenical work for over 25 years. So
and
I got to know a few
people. Who don't know what that is.
That's conversations about religion with people who are not Catholic. And that's the reason I think I was named a Monsignor. Bishop Slattery wanted our partners in dialogue to understand that he thought that this was an important work, and so the priest he appointed to direct that work would carry the fancy title of Monsignor.
What might, like, before we get to how you pray, what might you have talked about? Like one little example of what would you sit down with other people from other faiths and talk about?
Well, for probably 25 of those years that I was involved in ecumenical work, I would meet almost monthly with what was called a Jewish Christian dialogue group. At first, it was sponsored by the OCCJ, the Oklahoma Conference for Christians and Jews, or of Christians and Jews. And it later changed its name to NCCJ, the National Conference of Christian... it started as National Conference, yeah. And then it became Oklahoma Conference. And then it changed its name to the Oklahoma Conference for Community and Justice. Mm-hmm. But the format of our conversation was always the same, month to month. We had a book, typically, to read together and discuss from the vantage point of our different faith commitments. And it, I found it very enriching.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That sounds wonderful.
Yeah.
While you were doing that, I was part of the OCCJ. There was a junior, the little kids
yeah.
table.
Yeah.
So you got to sit at the big kids
the
table.
The card table.
Yeah, the card table that we would unfold. Uh-huh. And it was youth ministers in various faiths that would discuss. But I remember in 2005 when Pope John Paul II died, you and I worked closely together to put together that prayer service.
Yeah, that was a highlight, wasn't it?
It really was. It was a great chance to
Bishop Slattery. Mm-hmm. Bishop Slattery really dropped that in our laps, and then he went off to Rome to do something with the Holy Father, probably.
Right.
The Ad Limina or something, or to attend his funeral. That's why
that's
he
right.
went. He went to attend the funeral of Pope John Paul II and left us with the responsibility of
and that's an excuse
putting
absence.
Together a Tulsa celebration of his life.
And I remember how much respect the community had because I was interfacing with other ecumenical leaders, mm-hmm. and they said, oh, yeah, Monsignor Gallus, you were a little bit, somebody compared you to a little bit like then Cardinal Ratzinger, being gentle and clear.
Oh.
And so those are two nice adjectives.
Yeah, he was gentle, clear, and smart. I was just gentle and clear.
Oh, no.
You know, I remember telling on that occasion at Holy Family the story of an incident that is a true story of my time in Poto, yeah. Oklahoma, as pastor there. The local junior college had a class of young women. At that time, I think they were all young women who were studying nursing. Mm-hmm. And their teacher was a Filipina, a Catholic, good one. And she wanted her class to hear from a Catholic priest. Now, in Poto, Oklahoma, there aren't too many Catholics.
Right.
Occasionally, they might, be nursing. Mm-hmm. Caring for a Catholic patient. So I told them, in about 30 minutes, what it is that would be the spiritual needs of a Catholic sick person and the things they might benefit from knowing. And then I asked, are there any questions? And one young lady raised her hand and she said, would you please tell us how your church is organized? So I said, oh, sure. Well, I'm the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish and its missions, and it has geographic boundaries. It would be all of Haskell County and a good portion of LaFleur. And then all of the parishes of the diocese, whose pastoral leader is the priest, mm-hmm. are joined together in a larger geographic unit called the diocese. And every diocese has its pastoral leader, its shepherd, and that's the bishop. Mm-hmm. And then all of the dioceses of the world are united in what's called the Church Universal. And it, too, has its pastor, and that's the Bishop of Rome, the Pope. And then another girl raised her hand, and she said, do you mean to tell me that the Pope is a Catholic?
News, breaking news.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, wow.
And I said, yes. And I thought to myself, he's a very good Catholic.
He's fairly open about his faith.
This was in the days of John Paul II.
Yeah.
And then she said something that just blew me away. She said, I thought he was for all religions.
Oh.
Isn't that something?
That's amazing.
Yeah. Well, the Pope had begun to travel.
Well,
yeah.
He was beloved by all, and
she'd see his name in the paper all the time. Right. And yeah.
He is. She's right.
It's for everybody.
Yeah. That's beautiful.
Christ maker on earth.
I like that.
Yeah.
Well, I'm curious about, your seminary formation, quickly in Assumption and St. Mary and everywhere, those were all diocesan seminaries, right?
And Chicago, San Antonio. Uh-oh. Are we still?
We must have lost some power, but we're still live. I've got a light on this camera, so we'll just keep going. Oh. Here. Power's back on.
We're back.
Okay. Isn't that bizarre?
Out of the darkness into the light.
That's right. Enlighten us, Monsignor.
Oh, my. Yeah.
Well, and Louvain is diocesan as well?
Louvain, the professors there are diocesans. You know, there was a little kerfuffle about religious teaching there. Right. So the Jesuits had their own house of formation. Uh-huh. The Dominicans had theirs. So, yeah, it was...
But a very international student body.
Yes, it there. Was very international.
And so now you find yourself at a Benedictine seminary too.
I do.
So has that changed the way that you pray?
Well, yes. Mm-hmm. In fact, practically, you know, because I joined the young men at the oratories for prayers every day. And we prayed it according to the Benedictine style, mm-hmm. which I find very nice. Mm-hmm. It's a lot slower than I've been used to praying the Divine Office. I enjoy attending the monks singing of the office, mm-hmm. chanting the office in the basilica there at Conception. So, yeah, it's I'm very happy amongst the Benedictines.
Oh, good.
Although I had grown up as a priest with Benedictine sisters.
Uh-huh.
Sister Barbara Austin, Sister Marie-Pierre Fleming mm-hmm. were two great Benedictine friends of mine. Sister Scholastica, Sister Jacinta, Sister Grace, Sister Stella, Sister Joachim.
Yes. Yeah. You're
oh, my gosh.
Naming the greats.
Wow.
Yes. Yeah. What a privilege for you to be of their same mm-hmm. era.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sure it's easy to pray with people like that. Yeah. Has there ever been a time in your life when it was difficult?
Well, you know, prayer is always sometimes difficult. Always, sometimes, I don't know. That's one or the other. It's sometimes difficult. There are many distractions, especially if you're distressed about something or a big project is on the front burner. But that's the time when you really just need to take a big, deep breath and chill out with the Lord.
Okay.
Do you have a favorite, like, prayer? I mean, do you pray the rosary every day? Or
I do
have a favorite saint? Or
yeah, I do. I do pray the rosary every day, and I'm a member of what's called the Angelic Warfare Confraternity. And so everybody in that confraternity obliges himself or herself to pray 15 Hail Marys every day for the virtue of chastity. In addition to that, pray the Divine Office every day and Holy Mass. So that's my prayer routine. When I was at St. Bernard, I would I'd get down to the chapel about 7:30. I would spend 10 minutes in meditation, and then I would pray the Office of Readings and morning prayer in combination until 8 o'clock. And then the rosary would be recited publicly in the chapel. And after that, Holy Mass. And then after Mass, I'd pray the mid-morning daytime prayer. And so I made my holy hour and offered Mass every morning. And that was my routine. Now, at Conception, it's largely the same, although some of our prayer hours are different. Mm-hmm. And every week there is a solemn holy hour on Sunday evening. Mm-hmm. You know, it's quite nice there. The monks have been just so welcoming of me, and the students have been very, very respectful.
Oh, good.
They handle me with great care. They think I'm fragile and that I would break easily.
Yeah. No, surround you and take care of you.
As we're walking over, we know that you exercise and you know, you're not that fragile.
Yeah, well, I hate exercising.
No.
I used to play a lot of sports and I thought, oh, this will carry me through. life, but there comes a time when you can't play sports anymore and you have to exercise, and that's not, it's penance.
Yeah, it's more fun when it's elective to chase the soccer ball or something.
Yeah.
Well, this has just been a great interview. I have just loved you, Father Monsignor Gallus, for many, many years. And
Sharon, we go back a ways, too, don't we?
We go back a ways, too, yes.
I don't know how we can go back so far, and yet you look so youthful.
Thank you.
Very nice.
Nicely said, yes. But it's just a privilege to have had you on, and we've been talking about wanting to get you in the new left us and went to Conception. So we're so grateful you took time out on your vacation. You return on Saturday.
Yeah, I do. And I'll be there another year and a half, and then I'll be back permanently in Tulsa at Holy Family Cathedral.
Okay, great.
That's my home.
Yeah.
You'll be my now home. Yeah.
So you have a room there.
I have two rooms. Yeah. Father Castle gave me the old rector's office. So I have a little sitting room, and I have a big bedroom and private bath and walk-in closet.
Yeah,
it's kind of narrow, but it's you can walk into it.
Yeah,
that sounds fancy to me. Yep.
Just don't spin around with your arms out.
No, I can't do that.
You'll lose some fingers.
No, you would.
Well, would you lead us in a glory be?
Sure. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
You may give our listeners and viewers a blessing?
Yes, please.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Monsignor Gallus.
You're welcome, Mike. Thank you, Sharon.
It's been great.
Glory Be is a production of the Office of Communications at the Church of St. Mary. I'm your producer, Mike Malcolm. See you next time.
To find the entire catalog from the Glory Be podcast, you can follow them on YouTube, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts.